church say amen. Let the church say amen again. Amen. I'm excited to be here. I hope you are too. Let's give God some praise on today. Amen. 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 I don't want to delay getting started, but let's come and go with me to the book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, and we'll read until the Lord says stop. Amen. But we're going to start at verse 1. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Everybody likes to rush to verse 11, and we will get there. But let's look at about the first 10 verses first. I want to first give honor to God, who's the head of my life, to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to his Holy Spirit, to the angel of the house, Pastor Mobley, to the deacons, to the brothers, to my brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a word from the Lord today. As we prepare to read, if you haven't shared the stream already, share the stream for those who have decided to reside for whatever reason at home on today. We pray that, you know, if it's anything more than concern or still being cautious, that we want you to come on out to the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. We respect those who want to stay safe and distance. We respect that. But if you stay at home because you know, attending Trifling Baptist, you know, we ask that you just come on out and worship. And if you're not a member of Christian Charity, go worship at your church, unless you have health reasons and other concerns. But we understand that. Share the stream if you haven't already. I'm actually going to take a moment and share the stream. And if you didn't invite nobody to church this week, you can take 2 seconds and share the stream and invite somebody right now. See, look how easy that is. See, so, you know, so it's convenient and it's easy. Take a minute and share the stream if you haven't done that already. And just make that a habit, you know, every Sunday, every Tuesday. Share that stream. It takes literally 2 seconds to share it, if I can get my life together. And it's shared. Come and go with me, like I said, to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. We're going to read some of the beginning verses there. If you have it, say amen. Amen, amen. It should be on the screen if you don't have your word. There you'll find these words. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah, the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah, Jerusalem, and the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Listen here. Listen to what the Lord is saying to the captives. Verse 5 says, "Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters." And listen, "and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and not diminish. And seek the peace of the city." Listen to 7, y'all. "And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it." It is the city that has captured you. "For in its peace, you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. Here goes the shout you've been waiting for. 11 says, for I know the thoughts or the plans that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we'll look at 12 next week. But if I could use for a thought here today, I want you to repeat after me and shout with a loud voice. I just want you to know, I hate it here. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We lift up your holy name and we honor you. We adore you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for the praise. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you kept us through yet another week. You kept us from hurt, harm, danger, seen, and unseen. God, we say thank you. God, we thank you for never sleeping. We thank you for never slumbering. We thank you that you see fit to stay up and just watch out for your children all the days of our life. For that, God, we say thank you. God, we say thank you that you sent your son to die on the cross. Even though we don't deserve it, God, you just keep loving us. And for that, God, we say thank you. God, we know that nothing can separate us from your love. And for that, God, we say thank you. God, we thank you that our names are written in the book of life. We thank you that nothing can snatch us out of your hand. God, we are ever grateful. God, we bless you. God, we praise you. God, we worship you. We stretch our hands. Because you're able. And it's in your son Jesus' name that we pray. Let every heart say amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated in his presence. You may be seated in his presence. I hate it here. I know I'm not the only one who has said that. And if you never said it your whole life, March of 2020 to this date, at some point you have stated the words, I hate it here. Am I right about it? Somebody said it this morning. Somebody may have said it during the week, but whether it's your job or sometime it's your house, sometime when your kids get on your nerves, sometime when your spouse gets on your nerves, sometimes you just be like, Lord, I hate it here. Population scientists believe that there are over 6 billion people on the face of the earth. I've shared this with you before. And that number for me is beyond comprehension, to put 6 billion in anything, okay? I know a lot of times can't even comprehend $6 billion. We know we would love to have it, but if you had to count it, you probably would drive you crazy. But when I think about 6 billion people, one scientist said that he believes if you took 6 billion people and lined them up around the equator, it would almost fill the whole equator. And when you think about that, it makes you feel like you're not as important as one of the other 6 billion people on the earth. How is it that God can be in control and care about me when there's 5,999,999,000 more people than me? How can one little person out of so many be significant? And it's easy to find yourself discouraged when you're in a place of degradation, when you're in a place of depression. It's easy to feel like God has forgotten about you. Maybe none of you have ever been there, but there have been times in my life, some long time, some recently, where I said, Lord, why has thou forsaken me? What did I do to not be in the number of favor and mercy and grace? I know I'm not the only one who has looked up to the heavens and asked the Lord, why? See, it's easy. Let me break something down. Where is here? Your here could be a place that you didn't necessarily ever want to go. Because what you have to understand about these Jews, these people from Jerusalem, these people from Judah, and it's important to understand that Nebuchadnezzar went into Judah, into Jerusalem, which was the capital of Judah, and took all these Jews hostage. Took everybody. Now, it's important to remember that they came out of Judah, because there's other great things that come from Judah. So you have to understand that Judah at this time in the present here, around 565 BC, they getting taken over by Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians have come and taken this whole country, this whole city captive, and are holding them right there. They didn't want to leave Judah. They didn't want to leave their happy place. Your here could be a place that you didn't necessarily ask to be. Okay? It didn't have anything to do with anything you did. Job, if you've been tuning in on Tuesdays, you know that Pastor is teaching a great lesson on how Job ended up in a spot that lacked all happiness, and he did nothing wrong to be there. In this case, these Jews ended up in this position because they took on the practice of idolatry. They were worshiping false gods and false idols, and because of the call on the tribe of Judah's life, the Lord couldn't allow them to go down that road. That's why he said, you ended up in the city where I caused you to be. Sometimes what you did there is the reason why you here. Let me say it again. Somebody missed it. Sometimes what you did back there is why you here. Some of what we've done is the complete reason why we've been catapulted into the here and now. And that results in that statement, I hate it here. Here is a place that you thought you wanted to be. When you were there, you thought you wanted to be here. And then when there becomes here, you saying the statement, I hate it here. But we thought the grass was greener here. But we were there and we thought that was bad. But now we've hopped, what do the old folk used to say? We've hopped from the frying pan into the skillet. Because you went from there to here. These Jewish people were happy in Jerusalem. They were happy worshiping their false gods. They were happy and content. Some of us are very comfortable in our mess. So it causes God to shake things up. And when there transitions into here, it takes us being uncomfortable to realize that we have to get back on track. Some of us are here, wherever your here is, because we've been hoodwinked, bamboozled, run amok if I was Malcolm X. We've been deceived. And we get here and realize that here was not all it was cracked up to be. You lied. You pulled the wool over my eyes. It wasn't supposed to be like this. That's that old saying that Tyler Perry and all them, I can do bad all by myself. I was happy just me and mine. You come in here selling me a dream, and now guess what? I hate it here. As a kid, I hope my grandmother remembers this. As a kid, sometimes my grandmothers would hold me captive. Let me clarify something, Granny. I'm just saying, just listen to me. I love and loved my grandmothers. I love and loved hanging out with them. I cherish and cherish those moments. But sometimes they would team up and go shopping together. And I don't know, I guess as one of the eldest sons, I wasn't the brightest because I always felt like I was there by myself with my grandmas. And you know, the Golden Girl generation they didn't go to those stores inside the malls. They went to the headliners. They went to Macy's, Dillard's, Jones, and Penny's. It wasn't J.C. Penny's. It was just Penny's. And they went to four stores. And they would always get me by saying, Trey, you want to go with your grandmies? We're going to go get some lunch. Well, as soon as you had me at lunch. You had me at lunch, okay? And so I would hop in the car. They would carpool, and we would end up, normally we would start over at Bannister Mall. I know a lot of y'all don't remember, but we would end up at Bannister Mall. Now, I just told you, we would only go to three or four stores. We wouldn't go to the food court. We never went to Claire's and Jeans West. Y'all don't remember Jeans West. But we never went to those stores in the middle of the mall. We always just went to the headliners, and we didn't even walk through the mall. They would get in the car and drive to the other side. And now this started around 1 or 2. And we would spend 3 to 4 hours at Bannister Mall. Between 3 to 4 stores. And then I would find myself sitting in between the racks, lips dry because I'm thirsty. They wouldn't feed me. I had nothing to drink. I was 8 or 9, sitting down in between, looking, talking to mannequins, saying the statement, I hate it here. And then I would hear those few words that every little boy or every man hears shopping with their wife or their daughter or their significant. You hear this word, Trey, you ready to go? Oh, yes. Because now it's time for lunch, which has become a late lunch or early dinner. Little did I know as we hopped into the back of the car that because they couldn't find everything at Bannister Mall, they would strap me in my seatbelt, hold me captive again, and drive to Blue Ridge Mall. And I said, these are the same stores. I'm confused. Why? And so I'm captive. I can't go. There are no cell phones. I can't page anybody to come get me. There's nobody to set me free. I could remember wishing that my mom and dad would just pop up and take me home. I will eat the leftovers. I don't need the lunch. I just want to go home. Give us free in my Amistad voice. And by the time we would leave what was Blue Ridge Mall, which is now Walmart on 40 Highway, I can remember on several occasions the security guard escorting us out of the building. You know the mall's closed at 9. I still haven't eaten since breakfast. He would lock the door and say, have a great day, ma'ams. Have a great evening. Good night. They're walking, bags in hand, just talking. By this time, my feet hurt. My back hurt. You know, I'm starving. And what I thought was going to be a great lunch at Ponderosa or Applebee's or the Western Sizzlin' ended up being something from McDonald's. Why, you ask? Because everything had closed by the time their husbands were hungry. It was just time to go home. But I didn't even deal with 70 years. It was only 7 hours. Never weeks or days or months. It was just a few hours in which at a young age, I didn't understand. And it took several trips of me trying to get to the lunch to understand I'm better off at home, waiting for whatever my parents are going to provide. But I don't know how old I was before I realized, and I said, you know what, Granny, I'm going to pass this weekend. Because I did not want to be captive. But what that taught me is when Ina goes shopping or we got to go shopping with the girls, I have a little bit more patience than a lot of other brothers because they didn't go through the training ground that I went through when I was held captive. Without me being in shopping retail captivity, I would not be able to handle the retail therapy that sometimes falls. See, the Lord knew when I was taken captive by my grandma that I was going to be in a house with 6 girls, 6 women. Who only the Lord knew that. And it's funny, but it's going to make sense in just a minute. Let's go to verse 4. Let's look at that. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. What is holding you captive? We are all bound by something, or we've all been bound by something. What is your here? Is it addiction? Is it pornography? Is it lying? Is it gluttony? Is it sickness? We've all been carried away from our Jerusalem, from our Judah, into a Babylon. Babylon represents a foreign place that you hate, that you didn't want to be there. Babylon represents a place that you thought you wanted to be, but end up years later, months later, days later, man, I'm not happy here. As a matter of fact, I hate it here. But in this situation, we know that nothing happens to God's children without his permission, without his okay. If God doesn't want it to happen, it's not going to happen. But Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is letting them know that a word from the Lord. And let me start off by saying that it is God who has allowed you to be where you are. He allowed it, but maybe you caused it, okay? Because the children of Jerusalem, the Jews, were worshiping false idols, and the Lord had to get them out of what they were doing. Sometimes your problem and your predicament is God's display of grace and mercy on your life. See, because if they had continued to worship false idols, they would have faced destruction and hell. So sometimes the process that you hate is the same very process that will save your life or save your soul. Verse 5. Listen to this. Because they're ready to go. Have we gotten to that point where we understand that they're ready to go? They're tired of Babylon. They're tired of that place. Listen to what the Lord has said through the prophet. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons. And give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. Now, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. I understand that I may have messed up. I understand I didn't always do things right, but I thought we were just coming by here to pitch a tent and stay for a few days, and I get my whooping and I get to move on back home. Why are you talking about build houses? Why is the Lord talking about building houses in a place where we want to pitch a tent and roll out a sleeping bag? I don't want to build a house in a place that I can't stand. And you go to a foreign city for a quick job or a quick visit, what? You get a hotel. You might even get an Airbnb. You might even get a rental if you have a long contract. But nobody builds a house in a place you despise being. Nobody wants to reside in sickness and ailment. Nobody wants to reside in a house that's full of abuse and physical abuse and mental abuse. Nobody wants to reside in a place where you feel unappreciated. Nobody wants to stay in a place that they don't like to be in. But the Lord of hosts said, build houses. Okay, I'll build a house, and I get it. I'm young. I can have some kids. But then the Lord says, well, after you have those kids, I want you to find some wives and husbands for them kids, and so they can have kids. So what he's telling some of the people is that I want you to be here long enough to go from not being a parent at all to being a grandparent in a place you hate. So you have to build your house, build your legacy, raise your kids, establish a family tree, all in a place that you never asked to be in. That's what the Lord of hosts is saying here. So, but not because I'm punishing you or not. And I know you don't understand, but I want you to do this so that you may increase here and not be diminished. I can imagine that the Jewish people thought that the Lord had forgotten about them and was trying to allow them to be extinct. Sometimes we have to learn that where we are is exactly where we're going to be until God gives us change. But because we're in a place we hate does not give us a pass to be disobedient and not service the kingdom of God. Our servitude cannot be based off of our attitude of whether we happy or whether we glad or whether we not where we want to, about where we are. I don't get to just stop doing what God has called me to do because Ina has gotten on my nerves last week. I don't get to take a Sunday off or a Tuesday off because my kids are driving me crazy. We have to learn to serve God no matter what is going on in our lives. It's irrelevant. We have to make sure that we're serving God no matter what's going on in our life. Sometimes we may be in a place that we hate and have to stay there until God sets us free. Check this out. Or until we let him set us free. Some of us are bound and God has already shown us to the exit door. But if you refuse to walk through, then you're going to stay in the place that you say you hate. But some of us have become numb to the place we hate because the place we hate has become the norm and what we're used to. Sometimes when my dog stands by the door, I get the feeling that he wants to go out. And I know that he needs to use the bathroom. And I will open the door, and he already, I don't know how dogs do it. I mean, it's not like he's listening to the weatherman, but he already knows before I open the door whether it's too cold or precipitating, and he won't go out. And I'll sit there like an idiot until I'm cold or my feet are cold, and then I finally shut the door. And then when I turn around, he's already back over by the fireplace because he left me sitting there holding the door open 30 seconds ago. Sometimes dogs are smarter than people. But what I've learned is that he has chosen to stay in a state of being uncomfortable, not being able to relieve himself, because he's chosen to have to use the bathroom, not being able to use the bathroom. He's choosing that as opposed to going out into the element. Because I'd rather hold it for a few more minutes and let the sun come up or let the rain stop before I go out and handle my business. Some of us are just like that. We will stay in an uncomfortable state because we're scared of what's outside the door. Let me help somebody. God is big on plans. He's huge. He got a whole bunch of plans, but sometimes he's real small on details. So sometimes you don't know the itinerary and the agenda. There's a few people in my circle who, if you call me right now and say, "Hey, Trey, you and I need to get dressed. We're going to help y'all find somebody to watch all y'all kids because we know you need a little help. But y'all get dressed. We got it. And meet us here." Because I would trust some people in my circle to say they know we don't go nowhere where they're going to be cussing and fighting and drinking and smoking. I can know that wherever we going, my wife and I, they believe that my wife and I are going to have a good time. We're going to show up. We're going to have a good time. And I ain't got to worry about the itinerary. But there's some people that if you call me and say, hey, get dressed, man, we're going to go here. Now, where are we going? Who's going to be there? How much does it cost? What's the dress code? How long is it going to last? I need to know all the details because I have to be sure it's somewhere I want to be. I have to be sure it's somewhere that I need to be because sometimes some of the stuff you do ain't always what I want to be doing. When God puts something before you, you can always be assured that whatever the next step is out of the place you hate, it's going to be better than your past. But when God is small on details, not by chance, but by choice. Because if he gave us the itinerary, if he gave us the agenda, wouldn't need faith. We would not need faith. Some people are very itinerary and agenda driven. They can't even function unless they know every 15, 20, 30 minutes what's going on. And I think that agendas and itineraries are very good and very productive. But when it comes to serving God, your faith is what would get you to the next point on God's agenda in your life. It's your faith that will allow you to walk through the door that will get you out of your happiness. There are people right now staying in abusive, unhealthy relationships because they're scared of what God has for them on the other side. And they will stay in that mess instead of allowing God to take them where they want to be. We have to be okay. Sometimes it's about when God sets us free, and it's about when we let him set us free. Verse 6 tells me, take wives and begat sons. Well, we already read that. 7 says, and seek. Now listen to this. Let me go to 7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray for the Lord for it. For in its peace, you will have peace. Oh boy. How many people struggle with praying for their enemies and their nemesis and people who have wounded you and scarred you and traumatized you? These are the people who are remaining that Jeremiah is writing this letter to. We're not even speaking about the people who didn't make the trip, because there were a lot of kinfolk and family members and homies and friends who got murdered and executed during the war. A lot of people didn't make it. And now I survive, but I'm a slave. I'm in captivity. And now the Lord is telling them, seek peace, not for yourself. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to God for it. We're praying about the right, wrong things. We're not talking to the Lord about the right things. We have to learn to pray for those who mean us harm. We have to learn to pray for those who are trying to hold us captive. We have to learn to pray to get through whatever it is we're going through, depending on where your here is. What is God trying to say? We're looking for peace outside of the situation, but God is saying that I can give you peace in the situation. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for in its peace you will have peace. Satan don't want you to know that you can be in captivity in the world's eyes, but have peace because of the Lord. Satan doesn't want you to know that I can be broke, busted, and disgusted and still have joy, because God is giving me peace in the midst of the situation. Satan is trying to trick us into believing that because my health report is not what I want it to be, that I still can't have peace. Satan wants to trick you that because you lost a loved one, because your health is not improving, that you still can't have peace. God is saying that if you pray to me in the place that you are, I will give you peace regardless of what you're going through. I don't know about you, but there were some times this year that I couldn't find peace. And it wasn't until I went to this scripture and I just started praying to God that, God, whatever you're trying to teach me, I'm going to learn it right here and right now. Job had to stay in his mess until God let him out of it. And I'm trying to tell you that wherever you are in your process, it is necessary. It's necessary. It's necessary. You tired of being in the house? Find your peace inside your house. Why? Because Jesus is there. The problem is, as my daughter would say, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. The problem is that we're looking for peace in people. The problem is we're looking for peace in places. The problem is we're looking for peace in things, but peace is in Jesus Christ. And until you find him, you will never know true peace. I can be in Babylon, away from home, and as long as I got King Jesus, I have peace. We're putting too much stock in people for peace. But God said, pray for your enemies. See, it takes a process to prepare people to pray for people who are trying to do you harm. You're not just born like that. It's a process that we have to go through to understand that God wants us to pray for those who mean us harm. Why does God want us to pray for people who mean us harm? Because the Lord said that when your enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against it. What does that mean? It means that God has a plan to protect you, but I have no idea what it looks like. Okay, the Bible says that I will prepare a table before you in the presence of my enemies. But I don't know what that means per se, but I do know that it means that God has my back. I don't have to be bothered with the details because I know the plan. The Bible says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know what that means, and I don't know what 9:30 looks like, and I don't know what 2 p.m. looks like, but I know the plan. I know the plan. I know the plan. Sometimes when I'm driving in the car, my 3-year-old, she doesn't know exactly how to get home. But as it's late and everybody's sleepy, she says, "Dad, are we going home?" And she says, "Is our house over there?" She doesn't know the route, but she knows the plan. And we have to be more concerned and accepting of God's plan for our life and less worried about the details. So if we could quit worrying about, because the details say, "Well, Lord, you want me to pray for this Negro after he did that? You want me to pray for her after she said that? You want me to continue to lift up his family after they didn't do nothing to help me? And you want me to pray for them?" Yes, because you too worried about the details. People are worried about the details. Focus on the plan. 8 says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Listen to this. I'm going to help somebody here. "Do not let the prophets and your diviners who are in the midst of you, in the midst, deceive you. And quit listening to your dreams, which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord." Message: quit talking to all your homies and homettes and getting all this advice and feedback from people who know less than you. Okay, we're going, and we're not going, and listen to this. Let me tell you where to mess up the party. We know that we hanging with people who gonna support and endorse our foolishness. Amen? Okay, you quiet in here. Is this thing on? We know that we talking to people who's going to endorse and support our foolishness. Amen? Amen, because we know that if I'm ready, when I was a kid, if I was ready to go fight and do some stuff, I know who I could call on. I'm not going to say no name because he might be here today. But I know who I could call on if I was ready to go get down and dirty. I'm just saying, do you know who you can call on to support and endorse when you want to do something? Now, if I wanted to pray, I call my pops. If I wanted to fight, I'm just trying to say that we have to quit listening to the people who are telling us what we want to hear. We have to start talking to people. I talk to people a lot, and they're always ready to get off the phone when I give them the word. But if I sit there and let them vent to me and talk trash about people and talk trash about other stuff, we'll be on the phone for hours. But as soon as I said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts," as soon as I say, "Well, the word says," "Oh, Pastor, I got a meeting I got to go to. I got a conference call. My break is over." Now, we didn't talk for 60 minutes about what you want to talk about. But as soon as we talk about what thus says the Lord, and if you don't have a team of people telling you what you want to hear, it's okay. We'll make it happen ourselves. We will start to think and make excuses for the stuff that we want to see happen to the point to where we'll have a dream about it. We'll turn into Martin Luther King and believe it was the Lord. Well, I had a dream. That has to be confirmation. And Sister Shaquita told me the same thing. So that has to be confirmation. So between my sister and between my dream, I know that I'm doing the right thing. But let me tell you what the Lord said about your raggedy dream. Nor listen to your dreams, which you caused. And the Lord is saying, I didn't send you that dream. I sent Martin his dream. Okay, and I sent Jeremiah his dream, and I sent David and Joseph their dreams, but this little dream you dreaming, that's not the dream that from me. But because it suits our fancy, we believe and take what people say and what we think to be right and little signs that mean nothing to perpetuate our foolishness. They want it out of the place that they hated, but that wasn't what God wanted to happen. Verse 9 says, he puts it clean, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. You don't have to have a divinity degree to understand that. The Lord just plainly stated, I didn't send these people. I ain't told them nothing, and I ain't told you nothing. But I'm telling you now, and let me tell you why I believe the Lord sent this letter through Jeremiah. When we believe things are going to happen because people we think and know love us, tell us what we want to hear, because it takes a lot to tell people what they don't want to hear. And a lot of people don't have the strength to tell people stuff that's going to break them down, but it's necessary. But God had to come in and encourage them. Sometimes the most encouragement comes from the most discouraging news. It wasn't what they wanted to hear, but they needed to hear it because they were believing their own dreams, their own foolishness, and all they homies that they was getting ready to be delivered from a place they didn't want to be at. But the Lord said that is not going to happen. I didn't send them. Let me tell you what the Lord said. Verse 10, we almost through for real. I'm going to say that two more times and then we'll really be through. Verse 10 says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Wait a minute. Everybody scratching their head. Because see, now the Lord has given them exactly what they wanted to know. He's given them a little bit of the detail. Because now you run around here believing all these prophet lies and all this false stuff because it's what you want to hear. Let me give it to you straight. Some of y'all not going to make it out of Jerusalem, because for 70 years, somebody got to go on to glory. Amen. Everybody's not going to live the full 70 years. Some of y'all will never see Jerusalem again. But I'm going to tell you right now, 70 years is how much longer you're going to be here. You don't have to worry about it no more. You don't have to call your homies and your homies. You don't have to call anybody, because the Lord of hosts said you're going to be here for 70 years. But what I'm going to do while you're here is that if you're obedient to me, see, your peace is in your obedience. The Lord told them to pray for the enemy, and then you will find your peace, because if you pray for them to have peace, I'm going to give them peace. And if they have peace, then they're going to give you peace. So while you think you in captivity, in all actuality, I'm blessing the tribe of Judah right here outside of their home. What am I trying to say? That the grace and mercy of God will follow you all the days of your life. It don't just stay in your house. It don't just stay in your city. It don't just stay in your car. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is. I'm just trying to tell somebody, the Lord is trying to tell them that I'm going to give you peace in the midst of your captivity. You want to confuse Satan? Celebrate God while you're struggling. Celebrate God while your life is in shambles. Celebrate God while people are hating on you and trying to destroy you. Praise God in the midst of your problems. Worship God in the midst of war. And watch. We spending too much time complaining when God is trying to work us through a process. spent a lot of time complaining about shopping with my grandmothers, but it has given me patience that I need now that I didn't know I was going to need then. It has prepared me for certain things that I can sit through meetings and be ready to go and nobody will know. And then I just think back to sitting on the racks at JCPenney's for hours. And I can get through the meeting. Let me help somebody. Let me help somebody. They didn't know the details, but they had the plan that God wanted them to continue to multiply. But they couldn't multiply worshiping false idols. I'm getting excited because they had to come back to their first love because they were the chosen tribe. Come on now. Come on. Where are my Bible scholars at? If you know your Bible, you know that Judah was the chosen tribe of the 12. If you read your Bible, you know that Judah was in Jerusalem. If you read your Bible, you know that there was no way that Judah could become extinct. Let me give you a word for the Hebrew Israelites. The only tribes that made it were Judah and Benjamin. So if somebody tell you they from the tribe of Manasseh, they lying. Benjamin and Judah were the only two out of the 12 that made it. But they didn't have the details. They just had the plan. And the plan was that they didn't know that Jesus the Christ was going to come through the tribe. They had no idea that royalty was in the bloodline. God is big on plans, but he don't always give you all the details. So they had to have the process of being in captivity so they could turn back to their first love, so they could be prepped and primed to do what they were prophesied to do. And that was to produce the lineage of Jesus Christ. We have the details because we can read the story. But had they focused on the plan and worried less about the details, they wouldn't have had to do the 70 years that they did. They didn't know that Jesus was going to come down through 40 and two generations. They didn't know that King David was going to come through the tribe of Judah. They didn't know that they were going to be one of the two remaining tribes that were left behind. But had they just had faith the size of a mustard seed, if they just had believed God would do all that he said he would do. He had already told them back in Genesis and Exodus that you are a chosen people. But they lost track of that. Let me help somebody right now. I don't know what it is that you're going through, but I'm here to remind you that God has not forgotten about you. I know your health might not be what you want it to be, but God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can ask or think. I know your kids aren't doing what you thought they were going to be doing, but God is able to turn that thing around. I know that you're going through a whole bunch, but you got to remember that God said, I know the plans that I have for you. I know the thoughts that I have towards you. And they're not bad thoughts. God is not mad at you. God has not forgotten about you. But he says, I have thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Let me close it up. I don't know what your future and hope is here on earth, but when Jesus came down from heaven, when they beat him all night long, when they took him from judgment hall to judgment hall, God already knew the plan. When they tore down the temple, see, they thought that the temple is what made Judah the capital of Jerusalem. But it was Jesus Christ when he said that you can tear down this temple. And in 3 days, took them years to rebuild Joplin. But Jesus said that I can bring it back up in 3 days. It took the children of Israel 70 years. And we know that 7 is the number of completion. But it only took Jesus 3 days. Jesus raised the temple quicker than all the time combined I spent at the mall with my grandparents. Jesus got up with all power and heaven and earth in his hands. I don't know what God has in store for you and for me, but I know God has thoughts of peace and a future and a hope. And the "and" is in conjunction with. Let me give you an example, and we're going to close. When the Lord told women, the women back in Genesis, that he was going to give them pain and conception, that means that their pain was in the birth of the child. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes "and" actually means "in." But in this scripture, it says a future and a hope. So it's not that your future is in your hope. God wants to give you a future and he's going to give you hope. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's why Jesus said that I go. I'm on my way to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So if your body's giving up on you, if your health is failing, if it seems like you can't win on earth, you have victory in Jesus Christ. Your victory is in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be in a place and hate it at the same time. Because if you find your peace in Jesus, you can put me in all the hell you want. But heaven is about being with Jesus. So if Jesus is truly with you, then you should be able to bless the Lord at all times. That was the shout in the scripture. Somebody missed it. Because if you can bless the Lord at all times, that means if you on your sick bed, if you on your death bed, if you broke, if you jobless, if you tired, and sick of being tired, that means you can bless the Lord. Your power's in your prayer. Your power's in your praise. If Satan can steal your prayer life and your praise life, he's winning. But if you can praise God, no matter what you're going through, if you can lift him up, no matter what you're going through, God is going to work that thing out. And I could act like the homies and homettes and say that this is going to pass shortly. I could lie and say, you know, the Bible says weeping may endure for a night. And it does say that, but it may not apply to your situation. It could be 70 months. It could be 70 years. It could be whatever. But as long as you're obedient to Jesus Christ, you will have peace. You will have peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what I mean, that it confuses the enemy when we can praise in spite of our predicament. It confuses the enemy when we can worship God and all hell is breaking loose in my house and I still give you praise. My back might hurt, but God, I still give you praise. I lost my job, but God, I still give you praise. I don't know how I'm going to pay the mortgage. I don't know how I'm going to pay the rent, but God, I still give you praise. I know there's some people here that want to find peace. You know Jesus, but you haven't found peace. That's because the word says cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Give it to God. Give it to God. But the only way you can give it to God is to make sure you know Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There is no other way. There are no other tribes. Jesus Christ is the only way. Pray with me. Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We honor you. We adore you. God, we thank you for the peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you for your Son that gives us the Prince of Peace. We thank you that you're the author and the finisher of our faith. And because we're yours, God, you're in control. And God, we say thank you.